First Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 4, and then I'm going to try to preach out of this whole chapter tonight. It's just 10 verses, but it tells a lot of truth. And sometimes you can tell a lot of truth with just one verse or 10 verses. And sometimes I was reading through the book of Luke. It took me a while to get through the book of Luke because it was long chapters. And I've been trying to digest the Bible a little bit more. So rather than read 10 chapters, I read one chapter at a time. And that's perfectly all right, but long chapters to get through. Have to go back and read a 70-verse chapter again because that's a lot of stuff, amen? But at any rate, let's look here in this little chapter and get a great big truth. And it says in verse number 4, it says, knowing. Isn't that a good word?
Yes.
Knowing. That's better than doubting, isn't it?
Yes.
It's better than wondering. If you're a good old southern country boy, you do a lot of wondering. A lot of thinking, a lot of reckoning. That's good stuff to do. But it's real good to know. Knowing is better than doubting. Isn't it? Amen. I know a lot of Christians who spend a lot of time in doubt. Well, look what he's talking about when it comes to knowing here. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Said, you've been selected by God. You've been elected. And I always like to use those two words together. Elected. I just like to put the S on the front of it and let you know the exact concrete definition of what the word election means. Election just means that God chose to receive certain men. And those certain men are believers. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been selected.
Amen.
God foreknew before the foundation of the world that his son would have to die for sinful men, and the men that would be admitted into his presence, into his glory, into his acceptance, those men would be believers. So we as God's people, not as the children of Israel, the children of Israel are God's elect because God chose the children of Abraham. The people in the Old Testament were not born again. They were born into the covenant of Abraham, whether they be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their 12 sons, or whether it be Moses under the law, or David under the law. They were in the covenant, not because they were born again, but because they were Abraham's sons. It's the covenant. Now, we're in the covenant. We're selected by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So we're going to talk tonight about knowing or recognizing the elect. If I look at you and I'm wondering if you're saved, or if you look at me and you're wondering if I'm saved. Now, we have to admit that we can't always tell. I might be backslid. You might be backslid. But suppose you run across somebody and they say, I'm saved, I'm a child of God. There has to be some identifying marks that would let you know that you're actually dealing with a brother or a sister in Christ and not a charlatan, not a wolf in sheep's clothing. The wolf comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to know a way to keep the stealers, the killers, and the destroyers away from us. Amen. I was picking on Ruth a little bit today. I said, you're the devil. She said, why do you say that? I said, because you gave me she made me this salad with steak in it. And she filled that thing full of red onions. That's why I've been up here and I hadn't been down in your face shaking your hands and telling you how wonderful it is for us to be back on vacation. Because what she done was destroyed my fellowship for this evening. Amen. But it was a good salad. It was a good salad. But I was just picking on her about that. But the devil, sure enough, comes to destroy stuff. He come to destroy your marriage. He come to destroy your church. He come to destroy your fellowship. Hey, some of you's marriage is going to last till the day that you die. But between now and then, the devil going to destroy a lot of your fellowship time. You know, if I'm going to stay married to a woman for 40 or 50 or 60 years, I'd like to spend most of that time having a good time with her. Hey, how you doing, honey? And ain't you sweet, darling? That's a lot better than a lot of stuff we do. My girl, Abigail, got on to me last night because I was fussing a little bit. I rode with Ruth more than 10 miles, so my nerves was pretty shot. And we pulled up to McDonald's, and she didn't do it right. I don't know how you do it wrong, but she just did it wrong, and I was upset and all this stuff. I have to read books or sleep so that my attention is either down here or off in another world, as Reed says. As Reed says, but I don't deal well with her driving. But I got a little bit angry and don't do it like that. And Abigail said some stuff to me, and I got mad at her, and then said something to her which I shouldn't have said. And so I tried to make it all right, and I've been nice to her all day today. Where's she at? In the nursery? Well, she's probably hearing it anyway. But, you know, I'd rather spend good time than let the devil destroy our time. And, you know, there's a lot to that, because the Lord tells us as Christians to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And that evil just connected back to the devil that's trying to destroy everything. You might run across some preachers that's trying to destroy Christianity. So I don't know if anybody's doing that intentionally. What difference does that make? If they're deceived and they're thinking they're doing everything today. I was in here praying today, and I had the thought in my mind I was reminded about the fact that Jesus told the disciples. He said the people that are going to persecute you are going to be thinking that they're doing God's service as they're doing it. They're going to hang you on the cross. They're going to destroy you. They're going to feed you to the lions. And when they're doing that, they're going to be thinking that they're doing God a favor. Because their minds are deceived. Their minds are deceived. So preachers can make a lot of mess. Doctrinally. Emotionally. There are preachers that have caused emotional suffering in a congregation with individuals just by preaching messages that doesn't give them any concrete place to rest. If I'm a minister of the gospel, I need to be giving you a concrete place to rest so that you can say, here I stand, here I'm saved, here I believe, here I'm serving the Lord. The Lord is my God, the Lord is my Father, so that everything that you do as a Christian is sure. But I think a lot of people like to give that vague type of a voodoo, mysterious Christianity that maybe you're in and maybe you're not. Maybe you're right with God and maybe you're not. And that all depends on how I view you or how you view me or all kinds of stuff like that. That's just ridiculous kind of Christianity. I believe in modesty and I believe in stuff like that. I mean, once you get inside of modesty, you can't go too far left or right. You can't go too far away from that. Once you do, it becomes immodest. And we can tell what those things are. Amen. I don't like guys to wear pink shirts, but that's your business, I guess. I'm not going to wear one. But if it becomes an immodest pink shirt, I guess then I got something to complain about. But what I'm trying to say by that is, if I'm looking at you just judging by the outward appearance, I don't have much to stand on. If I'm listening to a preacher and I just don't like three or four sentences in his little sermon and I decide he's not a Christian, really I'm just based on, it's really based on what I've seen or heard. And what I need to be able to do is, because I can't look into the heart, I need to be spiritual enough, I need to have enough biblical understanding that I can look at what's going on the outside and see how much of that is being affected by what's on the inside. And if I can do that, then I can tell there are some things that are going to happen inside to a believer that are going to show up on the outside. Now listen, there's going to be some things that show up on your outside that just go skin deep. They used to tell us when we was boys, don't necessarily go look for the prettiest girl, even though I found her. Amen. But they used to tell us beauty's only skin deep. And that was a lot of stuff out here skin deep. Say, well, he wears them clothes because he's wicked. Maybe he does, maybe he don't. You don't know that. But see, what I do know is once the God of holiness gets inside, then eventually holiness is going to show up on the outside. If, now certainly a black heart can produce some black dress, black, dark, sinful dress codes. We know that, don't we? We can read in the book of Proverbs about the attire of an harlot. We can see and recognize some of these things. Can we not? But what I'm trying to get across to you is, it's not necessarily the sinful side of the equation, but the godly side of the equation. If you say you're saved, if you say you're born again, and if somebody tells you that they're born again, there are some identifying factors. There are some identifiers that are going to show up that's going to help you to say, just like Paul, that I know your election of God. I know it. That's what the verse says. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He knows. He knows that they've got the goods. Amen? So that's what we're going to preach about tonight. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help me to say what must be said. Help me to say it well. And then help me to be quiet and let you do your work that you know how to do through the Scripture. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's look in verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Why? Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now I'm going to stop right there and go back, and I'm going to just talk about for a few minutes how you recognize God's elect. How do you recognize people that are born again? Now, first of all, I think we have to point out you got to be a believer. So part of it's going to be verbal. What does a man profess? What does a man profess? And does he profess it? And we're going to get into this a little bit more, because it can't be just a cut and dry. Because just about everybody you knock on their door around this town and surrounding towns, just about all of them will tell you that they're saved. Just about all of them will tell you that they're saved. Now listen, perhaps I've got the wrong thinking about this, and I probably do, but I met on last Sunday at the Cracker Barrel, I met a lady that was 99 years old. 99 years old. And I saw her sitting there, and she had a little bouquet of flowers, and she had a big card that said, or a balloon that was floating over her head that said, "Happy Birthday." She was waiting, I guess, to either come in or go out. So I walked over there and introduced myself and, "How you doing?" And she said, "I'm 99 years old today." I said, "Praise God for that." I said, "Do you know the Lord?" "I sure do know the Lord. The Lord's been so good to me, and I wouldn't have made it this long if it wasn't for the Lord." I'm like, "This is a saved lady. Praise the Lord." And she kept talking. She said, "Boy, I still drive too, and I'm thank God for that." She said, "I don't drive far. I just drive down to the post office and back, but I make it every time. Praise God." Sat there and talked with her a little while, and I went on to my seat, you know, happy for the fellowship. And here's an elderly lady that really I thought was, you know, a blessing and all these things, and I still think she was a blessing. I'm not saying that she wasn't. But another lady went over there and talked to her and come back, and when she come back to the table, I was still thinking about it. She said, "You know, that lady was saying how much she prays." I was like, "Yeah, that's a blessing." She did tell me she believed in the Lord. She said, "Well," she also brought up the fact that she was using her rosary beads, and I was kind of inflated. Maybe I should have pressed the issue a little bit more. I don't know. I don't know if I should or not. I mean, but it just doesn't seem seemly to, you know, whip out your Bible. "Hey, old lady, you're going to hell," but she's 99 years old. But I mean, perhaps you should. I don't know. Perhaps you should. I mean, it's getting about time to make sure all those decisions are right. Amen. You don't always get to know, even if they're saying, "Hey, I'm saved." You don't always get to know. And for all I knew, as far as our conversation went, she believed in the Lord, and that was that, as far as I was concerned at the time. But you've got to be a believer, and it has to be verbal at some point. You're going to have to say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He is our Savior." And normally when I talk to somebody like that, it's a good thing He died for us, isn't it? Yeah. And so you can say, if you feel like somebody's going to say, "Well, yeah, I'm saved because I'm baptized," you can always come at it from this vantage point, and you don't have to be offensive. Jesus Christ is a rock of offense. When you come down to the point that Jesus died for your sins because you are a sinner, that is offense enough. You don't have to throw mud at their car as they drive by to offend them. I know some preachers that is their main goal, to offend somebody. You don't have to do that. You can do it if you want to. If you want to go and face the judgment, having had it been your mission to offend somebody, help yourself with that. See how that works out. But when you get to the place where you can say, "Now, hey, you know in your head that when you say getting saved, they're going to come up with baptism." You can just say it this way: it's good to know that Jesus died for our sins, and there's no other way. Boy, if it wouldn't have been for Him dying on the cross, there would have been no way for me. Amen? Yeah. Well, brother, I think now He tells you what He thinks. That's an open invitation for you to come back and start talking. Amen. Well, why are you getting on me? Well, we're just having a conversation back and forth, ain't we? You shouldn't be any more offended by what I'm saying than I was about what you're saying. I didn't jump on you when you said you'd get to heaven by being baptized. I mean, it ain't true, but I didn't break your neck or holler at you. So it's a verbal thing. Well, I just don't believe you got to call. Well, the Bible says call on the name of the Lord. I believe that part of the Bible. Amen. Do we still believe in a Bible that every word is inspired and man should not live by bread alone, but by every word? I heard a preacher say, and I'm not going to jump through hoops and try to, you know, tell him he's blasphemous or anything like that. But, you know, he said, the Lord accepts you, you don't accept him. I disagree with that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You better accept that. You better accept that Jesus came. As many as received him, to them gave he power. He must receive you and you must receive him. Who does he receive? Believers. Who are you receiving? The Savior. So there has to be a verbal thing in there somewhere. And he says in verse 2 and 3, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Well, verse 1, he also says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows their profession. And so there must be that profession. In verse 3, he says this. Let's look at this and move on as quickly as we can. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And I want to pay close attention to this next statement. And patience of hope. Patience of hope. That labor of love and that patience of hope, what does that work up to? That turns into verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. The word of God has to have power in your life. Well, where did they get the ability? We were talking about virtue. The last message that I preached, I believe, before we went on vacation was out of 2 Peter chapter 1. We talk about adding to your faith virtue, that strength. Well, where do you get the strength to do a labor of love? Where do you get the strength to have that patience of hope, as it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope? Hold your place right there and look. Look in Romans chapter 15. Slipped a gear right there just a second. I was glad it come back to me. I thought I might. Who know where I come back to consciousness at? Up on the side of a hill in Virginia somewhere. I think one of these days, the older you get, your mind slips out of gear like that, and eventually it don't slip back in. Amen. But as long as it slips back in, I'll be all right. Amen. Romans chapter number 15, and let's look what it says there in verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written, talking about the Word of God, written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, not just patience and not just comfort, but patience of the Scriptures and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? So that's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. When you see somebody get born again, when they believe what you believe about Jesus Christ, when they believe correctly about that thing, labors of love begins to show up and patience of hope. Hey, how are you going to get through this problem that you're going through? I'm going to wait on the Lord. Am I going to sit around in depression and have to go get on pills because life is so bad? No, we got patience of hope. How do we know? Because the things that were written before, those things written back in the Old Testament, were written there to teach us a thing. Now, if a Christian is just out of his sorts, then I know one or two things is true. Number one, he ain't trusting the God I'm trusting. Or he ain't read the Old Testament I've read. Because I know God can part oceans that he was talking about a while ago. It wasn't the reed swamp, it was the Red Sea God parted. Amen? It wasn't the water out of the desert floor slowly, condensating and rising. It was a rock pouring out water to drink. That's God that does that. The Bible says when they was hungry, God gave them angels food. Amen. God sent a manna from heaven. They said, what is this? I don't know what it is. I'm going to eat it. Smells like honey. I'm going to eat it. Honey and crackers. You can't do much better than that, can you? Well, you say, well, how are you going to have patience? I know what God can do. Listen, God done that for those folks, and they were dependent on nothing but Abraham's covenant. Well, that's all they had to depend on, even if they were dependent in their own works. God was holding his nose at their works. Good thing you're Abraham's son, or I'd kill you with a lightning bolt right now. I mean, I know if God will do that for them, then I know God will do that for me, because I'm born again, washed in the blood. I got rebirth going on. I got the divine nature. I've got access to it anyway, whether I'm using it or not. Amen. If I'm represented by God's son, God's going to be a little bit slower to sling a lightning bolt at his son when he's already hung him on the cross and struck him and blooded him for my sins once before. I'm not saying that God won't deal with you about your sins. I'm saying, God, where sin did abound among the Gentiles, grace did much more abound. God's ready and willing to deal with you, and God's ready and willing to take care of you. The Bible said he's given you all things. I know that he's going to take care of all things because I'm his son. You say, where do you get that from? I just look and see what he done to his sons in the Old Testament. And now I've got patience. Listen, if you're a Christian that's just out of your mind with grief and depression, you need to read more Bible. Read more Bible. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. If I see somebody that just knows that they know that they know that God's going to handle whatever situation they're in, I know that I'm dealing with somebody that's got the Spirit of God down in their heart, down in their soul. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's possible to be deceived into that frame of mind. But it's always, just like I told you a week before last when we were going through 2 Peter 1, it's going to be based on something else. It's not just words. Hey, I know God's going to... I've seen people with as much ungodliness as I can imagine, drinking, smoking dope. I mean, I've seen people in that bad of a condition. Yeah, me and God. Brother Chris was telling me about a fellow that said, yeah, me and Jesus is tight. I ain't worried about nothing because me and him smoke marijuana together. Well, that's a pretty bold profession. It sounds like assurance, but that's deceived assurance. That's deceived. That's wicked assurance. I'm talking about biblical assurance. Hey, the Bible told me so. That's pretty good religion. Oh, well, you got your faith in this book. That's the only thing I got faith in. Amen. Well, that's kind of an uneducated way of looking at things. I don't care about that, man. It's the only thing that's worth trusting in. It's the only thing. God didn't say he's going to preserve college professors. He said he was going to preserve the book. The book, the book, the book. Amen. And so he said, hey, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Power to make you quit smoking. Amen. Hey, I know that a man is really saved when I see the power to really get something done. Amen. You say, what's the difference? Wouldn't you agree, Pastor Mike, that a man that was lost could quit smoking? I do agree with that. I do agree with that. But you know what happens in that case? The lost man will quit smoking. They'll say, look what I done. And he'll say like Invictus, I'm the master. I'm the master of this ship. I'm the master. I'm the one controlling things around here. The fellow that wrote that poem, I think he died legless and all kinds of stuff like that. He ain't the master of nothing. What it does when a man quits on his own power, all he done was trade one vice for pride. When God helps a man quit some vice, he'll get way low and say, God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the power to quit that, because in myself I'm nothing. And he can do great things and he can do righteous things and still say, God, I want to give you the glory for that. Amen. You say, what is that? That's power and assurance. And he's talking about, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. See how those things are connected? You look and you see one aspect of false Christianity, you better be suspect. If they've got power to quit with no humility, if they've got power to quit with no power of the Holy Ghost, well, you can be fooled by that all day. But you want to see those things together. Amen. So for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. It means everything about it's going to be true. These people that gets up on television and talks about godly things, and then they talk about ungodly things or untrue things. and try to make a Christian profession that way. But it's just not true. If one thing don't fit, one thing don't fit. Amen. And what I find about Christians, if they read their Bible and they've got a bad idea about something, then when somebody shows them the right thing about it and they're submitted to the Holy Spirit, they're submitted to the truth, they'll say, yeah, I was wrong about that. And I need to get that theology straightened out. I need to get that doctrine straightened out. I want to be right. And I'll just be honest with you. I want to be right. I want to be submitted to the truth. I don't want the truth to be submitted to me. Amen. If Catholicism was right, I'd submit to that. If Methodism was right, I'd submit to that. If Presbyterianism was right, I'd submit to that. And I don't even submit to Baptistism. I submit to, we're Bible believers first, amen? Well, you know what? We're Baptists. I mean, we may as well admit it. We're Baptists because our forefathers were Baptists, and they come out of the Southern Baptist Association, and they believe in getting baptized after you get born again. And that's really about the only reason we're Baptists. Some of you might be Baptists because you believe in the autonomy of the church, but I don't believe much in that no more myself. You say, why? Because I don't find the Bible. That's where it gets quiet, because people are so tied up to their to the ideas that they get in their head, which really wasn't based on faith or virtue or any other of those principles. Amen. I'll tell you that. I'll keep running back to this as long as I live. You know what happened when God got ready? You know what happened when God got ready to use Paul the Apostle, the man that wrote these books that we're looking at right here? He went to the church and he said to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Paul. The church sent him. Paul didn't send himself. The Bible says you don't go about it for your own charges. And all the Baptists said, oh me. But that's the truth, whether we like it or not. And because I was raised differently, Brother Nathan, I was raised to think, you just get in your mind what God wants you to do and you do it no matter what. That's what I was raised on. And that's falsehood. What you do is you submit yourself to the truth. And that's what we have to all be willing to do. You say, what was going on? That's what Paul is saying that these people in the church did. He said, hey, when we came and preached to you, you received as it was in truth, the Word of God. And he's not talking about the book of Thessalonians either. He's talking about the preaching that they preached the first time that they came around. And you know what I know about, you know what I see and what I recognize in people that's really been born again is a knock-down, drag-out submission to God's Word. That is right, even if it makes me wrong. And many's the time, Brother Mike, I'll have to pray and I'll say, now, Lord, I know that's right. I'm just sinful. God, help me. That's why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He still recognized the willfulness of this flesh. No matter what a Calvinist thinks, this flesh is connected to a will that is just ever present. I would say that. I started to say omniscient, but that's a different thing altogether. That will is almost all powerful in your life. Until you can take that thing and break it down and make it subject to God's will and subject to God's word, you really don't know what Christian living is all about. But if you can do that, then people are going to be able to start looking at you and saying, that right there is a believer. He's not submitted to himself. He's not his own God. He's submitted to the God of that Bible. Amen. Amen. That's a great thing too. And then let me say this, verse 7 through verse number 10, the recipients of the ministry become ministers of the same gospel. I'm very worried about Christians who never preach and Christians who never witness and Christians who can never do anything to give what God has given them. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, the recipients of the gospel ministry, the recipients of the new birth should be, and I recognize there's a period of growth. I understand all that. I understand all of that. But if you'll read back again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and see what happened when people met the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives changed immediately. Immediately. Something happened, man. Well, I got saved last week, and I just couldn't make it to church, though, because I had so much else to do. No, man. When you got saved, let's go. Oh, there was a homeless fella up there in Delaware. They went out street preaching on Saturday and won this fella to the Lord. He came to church on Sunday and got up in front of the congregation and said, man, he didn't know much of nothing, but he got up there and said, I got saved the other day and I became a member of Faith Baptist Church. And he was so happy about it. And man, I'm like, yeah, he did, man. Well, everybody's scratching their head like, we didn't vote on that. You ain't got to vote on that. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, he was theologically sound on day number two. When I got saved, I became a member of this church. Amen. He wouldn't. Did the guy have stuff to be depressed about? He was homeless. He didn't seem like he was really the brightest fella in the world. I don't say that to be demeaning. I'm just letting you know. Some of you people think you're super intelligent and you're never happy about nothing. They told Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Much learning must have made you sad because you just always... Well, I'm so depressed. Well, forget some of that stuff you learned and just submit yourself back to the Word like a little child. A little child can be happy about things. Amen. And so what I'm trying to get across to you now through these verses 7 through 10 is the recipient of the ministry becomes ministers of the same gospel. Now look what he says in verse 7. Well, let me read verse 6 with that. Ye became followers of us. That's a no-no. Don't follow no men. Pause for dramatic effect. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's the key. Don't just become followers. If the ministers in this church, if the preachers in this church ain't following the Lord, don't follow them. How will I know? Go home, study your Bible. Go home, study your Bible. Yeah, that's right. That's a good thing he taught me. Praise the Lord. Go back and say, hey, Brother Mike, show me something else. Hey, Brother Nathan, show me something else. Hey, Brother Spike, show me something else. Brother Ethan, preach something else to me. Do that kind of stuff. You say, why? Because if somebody's following the Lord, you follow them. Amen. Now, if you've got more time and more traction and more wisdom and more knowledge, I follow you. That's the way it should be. Amen. So he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Here's a great big test right here. When you stand up at your workplace and say, man, I trusted the Lord. And somebody said, oh, shut up and take that stuff somewhere else. Has anybody ever done that to you? You don't quit right there. That's a great sign that you have truly been born again, when the embarrassment of the flesh can stand up against that opposition. The flesh is easy to embarrass. So, well, I think it was a great thing I got saved. We think you're stupid. The flesh wants to say, maybe that is stupid. But it's not stupid. It's not stupid. It's the best thing that ever happened to you. Amen. So you can say, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Jesus Christ told the truth and he was afflicted for it. Paul told the truth and he was afflicted for it. Guess what? You're going to have to tell the truth. And when you do, you're going to be afflicted for it. It may be large or small. It may be a little or a lot. It may be constant or it may be sporadic. But you're going to have to suffer persecution if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so he said, you received the word in much affliction. That tells me you're God's elect. Amen. That tells me that you've got the goods. And he said, you did it with joy. Did you know, I believe it was Simon Peter. It might have been James, because I got two different passages running in my head. But he said you could count it all joy when you suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody says something bad about what you believe, don't let that be cause for you to run home and pout about it. When they get on to you for not letting your kids listen to what they let their kids listen to, or letting your kids watch what they let their kids watch on television, when they get mad at you over that and call you a backwoods fanatic for that, don't run home and hide about that. Go home and put it up on the housetop. I got called a fanatic for Jesus today, and I was glad of it. Amen. Look for some more tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Just don't go out of your way to magnify yourself. Go out of your way to magnify the Lord. And so he says this, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. When you got saved, you became a legalist. You stopped doing the things you were doing before, and you started doing something else. Your idol might have been immodesty. Your idol might have been greed. Your idol might have been a lot of things. I recognize that our idols are not the same as the idols that used to be served in those olden days. But when you got saved, you turned from those idols to serve the living God. Amen. Well, I don't believe in this legalistic religion. That's the only kind of religion that there is. There ain't no other kind of religion. All the other religion is bad. All the other religion is untrue. True religion and undefiled will change your actions, your attitudes, your heart, your direction. Amen? So he said, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now I want to sum up verse 7, 8, and 9 for you. He said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves, the people that we met, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now let me tell you what he means by that. Paul the apostle comes into this town, Thessalonica, and preaches the gospel. They get all these people that believe. They constitute a church and they start meeting together for the glory of God, for the propagation and defense of the gospel. They're meeting together. Paul goes on his way. I don't know how long he stayed there, a week, a month, a year, whatever the case may be. But he stayed there till he got them established, I suppose, and then went his way. Now what those people did when Paul left is they began to go out and witness themselves. They went over to Macedonia. They went over to Achaia. They went other places as well, and they're preaching the gospel. Meanwhile, Paul is on his way. Paul's on his journey. But then when Paul gets back around to these other towns, Achaia, Macedonia, the other places, whichever one, it didn't name the other places. It said, but everywhere your faith is spread abroad. So Paul comes into one of these little towns where the Thessalonian church has been preaching. And he says, hey, I come to tell you about Jesus. I know about Jesus. Oh, you do? What do you know about him? Well, I know this, 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 and this. He says, well, this is a wonderful thing because, hey, who did you learn that from? These people, these fellas from over in Thessalonica come told us. And you know what Paul said? He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. He said, when we come and we preach to these people, we were going to preach to them, but they said, we already know the Lord. And we began to ask them questions about what they knew and how they knew it. They said, you come over and preach to them, and they gave us the same account. It was just like the day we came into your town. What they described was the very same ministry that we gave to you. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. If I were to teach, and I'm not trying to say anything by this, but I'm just trying to give you an example. If I taught Brother Nathan the Bible and went my way, and then Brother Nathan taught Brother Ethan the Bible, and if I didn't know Brother Ethan, and I come across Brother Ethan one day, and I said, hey, what do you think about this? Well, I believe this, this, and this. So, wow, that's pretty good. That's the same thing I believe. Well, what do you believe about this? And Ethan said, well, this, 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 and this. I thought, man, I believe the same thing about it. Where'd you learn this? Learn it from Brother Ethan. Well, no wonder you believe the same thing as I do, because I taught him, and he taught you, and boy, we've not strayed very far off the same path, have we? And that's why he says over in the book of Timothy, he says, basically what he's saying to Timothy is, I've taught you, now you've got to teach other men also. Faithful men. And that's what he's congratulating the Thessalonians about. He said, hey, we come preach to you. We went our way. You went to preach to others. And when we run into those others, we found our own ministry. The Christianity is not about putting our own personal touch on the ministry. The Christianity is about Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the power that it has in me be the same power it has on Brother Spike. And the same control it has over me be the same control it has over Brother Ethan. And the same thing the Bible teaches me be the same thing that the Bible's teaching Brother Pedro back there. We may have different levels of understanding because we've been studying the Bible different amounts of time than one another. But we all, submitted to the truth, going to come to the same truth. And we're not going to end up preaching 10,000. Sometimes Paul would get away from a church like the Galatians, and he'd have to write them a letter 3 or 4 years later and say, somebody messed you up. Some Jews been in there teaching you false doctrine. You did run well, book of Galatians. Now, who hath hindered you? I want to know who's been teaching you this junk, because it ain't right. Because the things I've been hearing ain't what I taught you. It's not what the Scripture says, not what the gospel teaches. And I can only believe that the Galatians got it right. You know, I can only believe that the Corinthians got rid of their carnal ways. I mean, I can only believe that. That was the intention of it. But guess what? There's no allowance for the carnality in the Corinthians. And that's what we have to believe. There's no allowance for carnality here. Are we all mostly carnal? But there's no allowance for it. We got to get it right. Is there anybody in this building that believes something that probably isn't true about the Bible? Probably is. But there's no allowance for that. You got to get it right. You say, why? Because we're all in one body. We can't have... Those are called schisms. Schisms or isms or whatever they're called. It's something that ain't right. It's divisions. We got to get rid of those things. The Bible said one man caused division, you put him out. Ain't that legalist? It sure is. Now, we don't want to do any of that, do we? We want to keep all of our brethren. We want to keep them all together. There are some preachers that hate other preachers because of that, but it's not the right way to it. I mean, it's better to keep them and fix them than it is to fire them and forget them, ain't it? Sure is. That ought to be the goal. But it has to be. Ultimately, it has to be. People have to get right when they believe stuff wrong. Yeah. Amen? And he says that in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve. He said, just like you got right about your idolatry, they got right about theirs. So Christianity going to cause the same. You know what one of the biggest arguments for the world is? If the Bible's true, how come all you churches believe differently? And that's to our shame. Well, if you're a Bible believer, it's not to your shame. It's to those who are causing division by teaching other things that ain't true. It's not to your shame. Amen. If you believe the right thing. Amen. Well, he says, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son. Christians waiting for his son. I love this life, don't you? Me and Brother Henry had to talk about this a couple of times. And I'll mention it to you right quickly and then we'll go to the house. But I like this life. I like living. I really like living. I like life. I like seeing little kids play. And I like, you know, going hunting once in a while, even if I don't ever get to shoot nothing. I like going fishing, even if I don't catch much of anything. Sometimes the Lord lets me catch some stuff. But I just like life. I like sitting around watching. Sometimes I even enjoy going down to the city and watching all the people go by and marveling at the big buildings and stuff like that. I'm a country boy to the bone, but I don't mind going and looking at some of that city stuff. Why? Because I like life. I like seeing different kinds of people. People call me a bigot, but I'm not a bigot. I like different kinds of people. I don't have to like your culture. If you got a different culture, yours probably stinks. I think that because I think so much of mine. I'm not mad at my culture. And if you get upset because I don't like yours, that's your business. You must make you a bigot. But I still like life. I like to look at how black people do things and Asian people do things and Filipino people do things. And they all do things different. They all think they're right. I like life. I like to observe things like that. I like guns. I like flowers. People probably think I'm a pretty complicated fella. I got an Instagram account just for pictures. And I put up one day a picture of a gun. And the next day, a little dandelion. You say, why? Because I like them. Is that bad? The Bible said a little flower grows up and the Lord dresses it like Solomon. The Lord must like life too. But listen, of all the things that I enjoy about this life, it's a good life. I've got a good wife and got good kids and got sufficient to eat and drink. And boy, I enjoy Coca-Cola like you wouldn't believe. But of all those things, man, I want to see the Lord come. I don't want to die today, but I want to see the Lord come. And how can you reconcile wanting to go to heaven and not wanting to go to heaven at the same time? But that is. It is. The whole creation groans and travails. If a dead world, as far as we're looking at it, I think it's more alive than some people are. But if rocks and trees and palm trees and lava and water and fish and all this junk in the world, the creation, if it groans waiting for the Lord to come, why don't Christians want him to come? And the answer has to be because a lot of them are not Christians, not born again. So, oh, I love this life. I do too, but I still want him to come. I still want him to come. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Well, that's a few things you can look in your own life. Look in your own, and I'm not telling you, please, I'm not telling you to go out and nitpick everybody in the world. This is for your knowledge sake. This is for your own protection. This is for your assurance, as it was pointed out in the sermon. This is not to go out and nitpick. Well, I tell you what, I don't believe he said. I'm not telling you to do that. You see something that's lacking in some other Christian, pray for him. Well, that's about enough of that for tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. I hope that it is that somebody's heard something that they can apply to their lives. It might give them assurance. It might give them patience. It might help them to see things differently. It might let them see somebody that is a charlatan as what they are in truth. It may open their eyes in that way. It may show God that somebody they might have thought was lost might be saved. There might be something in there to show that. Ultimately, it is not about works, and we understand that. But we do have a salvation that causes us to work, that the divine nature that shows up in us, God, and pushes us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And Lord, we're not saved by works, but I believe we are saved to works. Because you said we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, Lord, these things might illuminate and open our eyes to some things that we haven't seen or thought about it before. And Lord, we're not preaching a sermon like this so that we can nitpick and tell other people they are or aren't saved. But we certainly want to be armed with the biblical knowledge to see what is the difference between a man that is saved and a man that is lost. Help us, God, to bear the fruits of a Christian in our own lives, in our own vessel, God, in this world, this vessel that has to maintain itself through this world. And we'll thank you, God, for everything that you allow us to do through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, it is his name that we ask these things. We ask you, God, to help us, protect us, watch over us, and all these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming.